the idea last week, Thursday, we studied the idea that for each trespass, there has to be forgiveness given and forgiveness demanded. And in each case, that which was demanded and that which was given was in a different currency, so there could never be a balance. There could never be a payoff. And that's why I put forth the position that none of you have ever forgiven anyone for anything. And the test of it is, have you forgotten? I mean, you understand forgiveness is just a word? And that, you know, you can sincerely believe something about a word, but it's meaningless if it doesn't pass the test. The test is, have you forgotten it? And the big one is, you're trying to forgive yourself with two different currencies. And this is what we didn't talk about. Each of you walk with, each of you deal in two currencies in your life. One is the currency of how you think it should be, or what the proper response is, or what you have been taught is right. And the other currency is what really takes place. And they're never the same. And so when an instance in time takes place for which your action does not meet your expectations, then you are in a position where you have sinned against or trespassed against yourself. Now, this starts very, very young, obviously. And it continues until tomorrow. That you have, we're forgetting currency for a minute. We're simply saying that you have trespassed in your own mind against yourself when you have perceived perfection but have not been able to do it. There's nothing else in your life tonight that is holding you back more from life than this, than the idea that you have not forgiven yourself. I don't care how macho you are, I don't care how bright or how religious or how whatever you are, bottom line is, you have not forgiven yourself. Can we accept that?
Yeah.
Now, how do we know that you have not forgiven yourself? Because you have not forgotten yourself.
Yeah. Think of guilt.
Because you, the idea, and we've never talked about this before, but you cannot abandon yourself if you haven't forgiven yourself. The status of not having forgiven yourself or not being able to forgive yourself is called guilt. The act of trying to act like you've forgiven yourself when you haven't forgiven yourself is called neuroses. The act of living in that arena where you haven't forgiven yourself and yet you continue living as though nothing was wrong by creating different realities is called what, September?
Schizophrenia.
Oh, I don't know. These are all terms of psychiatry, or Freudian psychiatry anyway, that simply describe the act, that describe all of Freud's definitions and all of Freud's words describe religious conditions. Do you understand that? All of the subconscious is a religious arena. And all Freud did was put words to religious phenomena within the temple. In fact, much of what Freud did was a direct copy from the Zohar. But nobody ever read the Zohar, so they'll never know it. I mean, much of Freud's original thinking, quote-unquote, was directly from the Zohar. But even Jewish scholars never read the Zohar, so he was safe.
How come?
Because it's boring.
It's boring, unintelligible. I've had it now for 4 years, and I still haven't finished it. And I like it.
Worse than the Talmud.
Oh, makes the Talmud look like a, you know, like an erotic bestseller.
That's quite a comparison. I got an idea. We'll hide it inside this boring stuff.
This is definitely the best stuff for that. It's a display.
No display.
The idea that in 2 Corinthians 13 it says with distinct clarity that you can do nothing against the truth. What that means in common languages is that you cannot make a mistake.
Unbelievable.
What that means to you is that there's no other animal or no other creature on the face of the earth besides man that is concerned about whether or not it makes a mistake. The ludicrousness, if you think about it, if you can pull yourself out of time, the ludicrousness of worrying about you in one moment or one small arena, whether or not you've made a mistake or not, is beyond even, it's not even worthy of a minute's discussion. But in time, it seems like the biggest thing in the universe. Did I do something wrong? Have I messed up something? Am I going to threaten my existence by my whatever it is? Am I doing my job right? Can I do my job right? Can I make a mistake in this?
Or look how well I did. Let's run over those details several times.
Yeah, but the point is, again, what we're talking about is trespass against yourself. You cannot make a mistake. The church is a body of people who know that they cannot make a mistake, but while they are in that state of grace, they make many errors.
What's the difference between an error and a mistake? That's the meaning of lifetime in space.
It simply means that you don't... It's a recognition that you cannot make a mistake and you cannot get it right either. So it's not worth thinking about.
Oh, yeah.
And it's certainly not worth getting any righteousness over.
Is there a biblical reference for the errors part?
That you can't make an error?
Yeah, about the church knowing that I make many errors.
Oh, no, I was just being funny, because the idea that...
Oh, I see.
Yeah.
Oh, that was a joke.
Anybody have an eraser?
Just
make
it right.
It's like dessert shield.
That was an error.
That was an error.
Whatever it is that any culture or any tribe or any group of people have decided is a way of living or a system of life, and there, if you've decided that something is the right way, then you have to decide something else is the wrong way. You understand? So you've divined a little system and you've said, okay, this is the right way to do it, and I have these witnesses. The fact that it's an error doesn't have anything to do with whether or not it's true or not. The fact in our minds that if it's right because there are witnesses, and the more witnesses there are, the better for me as a hunk of protoplasm that wants to be right. You understand that?
Mm-hmm. You just lost me in that last sentence.
Again, we are the only beings on the face of the earth that worry about whether or not we're right or wrong. What we do, is if we're not sure that we're right, we make sure we get a whole bunch of people that think the same error. And that justifies our not being right by our definition.
Okay.
It's like truth never has to defend itself, never has to have a convert, never cares whether or not anybody else believes it. Truth never wants, is even slightly interested in the praise of men.
But if you
are not sure that you know what you know, then everything about you looks for allies.
But there are witnesses to the truth, and then there are deceptions.
What doesn't matter? Either case, truth doesn't need to defend itself ever. Doesn't need any witnesses.
Problem is,
in order to prove truth, you need three reliable witnesses according to the law. But truth itself isn't worried about proving it.
Yeah, I understand the constant aspect or the absolute.
Yeah.
But as far as the deception part, I'm coming from the testing of it.
Yeah.
Speaking in the testing of it.
Well, but if you're still in the process of testing it, then you don't know it's yet truth.
Right.
Okay.
Not changing the fact that it is already absolute.
All right. It already exists whether or not you test it or not.
Yeah. But if you don't test it, then...
Yeah, it won't do you any good.
You're a hunk of protoplasm.
Yeah, you will just be a hunk of protoplasm believing a lie. God wants for you from you is to do what everything else does. It just is. But he gave you the possibility to doubt whether you really are.
So it's like to be or not to be.
That is the question.
And this girl thinks she's a dummy. No, she just likes Mel Gibson.
No, but that's...
Oh, God. That's no dummy.
She's not alone.
She has allies.
She's Catholic and got 80 kids.
Okay, so you all like them.
Okay.
So you're all more...
Somebody else's kids.
I like Glenn.
The... God had to give us the capacity... We are the only ones that have the capacity to doubt our existence. And he gave us the capacity to doubt our existence or to doubt our validity... so that he could have true children, not robots. You know, I've said to you many times, and I can't think of any better example. God doesn't want you to obey him as you think of the word obedience in this culture. What God wants is for you to want what he wants without you telling him. That's the same thing you want for your children. You want them, you don't want to tell them what to do. You want them to do whatever it is without you saying a word. Well, God wants, let's assume God wanted you to kick the wall. He wants you to kick the wall without him telling you to kick the wall.
That's the picture of being here because you see that you are here rather than because under compulsion or some other reason.
Yeah, right. It has to be totally voluntary. There has to be totally, as much as within you, it has to be totally voluntary. If you believe that you have been... you are in any kind of compulsion to be here, then the process of what happens here will do you no good. So God wants you to kick the wall, not because he told you to, but because you know that's what he wants you to do. And you will do it with joy because it is the highest form of obedience. Do you understand that?
Yeah. I run across people... a lot, it seems like, and they'll say something, they'll say, God wanted me to go to the city, so I went, you know, and I always, when I hear that, it's like, well, what the hell does that mean? I mean, does that mean, you know, what comes first in these people's minds, I mean, or anybody's mind?
Well, and a lot of people say that, a lot of people, in fact, I had a huge argument about that yesterday, or Friday, at Fort Worth, by this real religious guy that they ended up using in interviewing. On Inside Edition, he was an ex-Tilton member. He said that God had told him to go to Tilton's church, and then God told him to leave Tilton's church. And, you know, he kept using that. God told me to give this. God told me to give him $1,000, but, you know.
God told you to beat his ass.
And I said to him, I said, how do you know he did? I mean, I keep... Yeah. How do you know that it's God? How do you know that you're not being deceived? And they hate those kind of questions. They really do.
They look at you and they go,
yeah, because it's not based on it's finished at all. It's based on some area.
hearing visions.
Yeah. So, anyway, let's get back on the idea of what we're about tonight, and that's self-condemnation, or forgiveness, or trespassing against yourself. Do you believe that it's possible that you have lived an entire life with no other consciousness other than the fact that you've trespassed against yourself?
Absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely. No problem.
Sure.
And that motivates and has motivated every act of your being and every thought of your mind, and it's the predicate from which you believe and think and operate and exist.
Yeah, and it's as much what I don't do as what I do.
Yeah, it's the same thing. Yeah. Anything, a trespass doesn't matter whether, I mean, a trespass doesn't know whether it's positive or negative or act or not act. I mean, it doesn't matter. Do you believe it's possible to live in a state of existence in which you do not consider trespass or no trespass or guilt or no guilt never enters your mind?
It's called major drugs.
I've had brief moments. You know.
See, even in that, even when you say that, the thing that I run to is, yeah, but at great cost. You know.
So but even, what even is the cost?
There, it's another trespass that I've not.
You understand that if I'm a believer, the act of believing has cost me nothing? If I'm a believer, the act of believing has cost me nothing.
I mean, you personally?
Anybody.
I don't understand what that sounds.
No, I don't know what that means. I'm not saying I understand that.
A believer has nothing to lose.
That's what you meant by
it. No, a believer has lost nothing already.
Because they never had anything.
If I am truly a believer, at the point of conversion, I can make all kinds of statements about. Oh, it's cost me everything to be a believer, and it's. But later on, as I see more and more clearly what life is about, the act of believing hasn't cost me anything. In fact, it's gained me everything.
Yes. Okay. Yes. You can understand that.
Okay. Yes. So do you understand how? Okay. After we've been together for a while, and then I keep hearing you guys saying how much it costs you to believe, then it starts to get on my nerves.
Yeah.
You know, things like, oh my God, you don't know what it's like around here. You don't know what I have to put up with Ollie.
See, I believe you're getting specific again instead of broad.
Please stay at the general level.
Yeah, stay at the general level.
Please don't.
You're turning the gun now to a specific target.
Well, but the specific target was over there. Shall I turn it over here?
I'll take the shot.
Oh, I thought you were talking about this. I'll tell you.
Yes.
I'll be here.
Forgiving yourself. What is the medium of exchange? What is the valuation of the trespass, and by whose determination? You only have yourself in the equation. What we confuse forgiveness with. What's a good word? We confuse forgiving ourselves with hustling ourselves, I think.
Or putting it off.
Or hiding it in another room, or hiding it under a rug, or putting it in a drawer, or putting it in a closet, or.
Going for a distraction. I have to pay for one day.
But we never really. We don't. Truly, we haven't truly accomplished the transaction. You understand?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And because we haven't accomplished the transaction, then every act that we take during the course of a 24-hour day has as its root the fact that you haven't forgiven yourself. Mm-hmm. And because it's that at that root, and especially here where we're allegedly risking everything, then if you're not in a clear state, then you will find yourself, for the slightest cause, becoming miserable.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. We're with you.
Or, for the slightest cause, being totally unhealthy. In other words, if there's the slightest thing that isn't, I mean, most of the time this can be put on a shelf that's away from even your subconscious being. You understand? You can put it so far in the deep freeze that it doesn't affect you at all. It's like you know, when I was drinking, I could drink up to a quart of scotch a night. A court, and I could still carry on and act as if I were living. You understand? Now, if I drank one glass of scotch, I'm on the floor. Why? Tolerance. What's tolerance mean? What it is the fact that
gradually become desensitized.
Yeah. What Miss Tyra used to drink like 5 and 6 beers a night.
We were
miserable. Drunk. She's a good old boy. She had a guinea cat and sat in front of the TV.
Well, how many nights a week did you drink?
The story's straight.
Well, you drank several nights. Well,
I could put a lot of beer away.
A lot of B-52.
I just want to know, were you wearing your seatbelt?
Were you wearing your dessert?
Or, you know, Rick could put $1,000 worth of cocaine up his nose.
That's true.
Does that have to do with... Does that have to do with like smoking too?
Smoking.
Because I was driving home the other day and I was thinking, those two together. Is not
yeah,
good
cigarettes
yourself.
For 3 weeks and then take one puff.
Yeah, and your brain blows out of
it. Yeah, I remember though that like what you're saying is true. I used to could do lots of coke, and I did that one line one time after I got back. You remember that? And I just completely flipped out. What?
Yeah. Really?
No, I mean I just flipped out. I mean, what would have been. Not even, a prelude to
this.
I mean, one line's nothing.
Well, the only thing that's taken place is, spiritually, is not that you've become...
Spiritual.
It's that your tolerance level you don't have the capacity to put things in the closet anymore.
Closet shrinking.
Yeah. So the misery of self-condemnation is so present, and it gets more present all the time.
But what can we look forward to? What can we look for? I mean, the question is, I want us tonight, or to the next few days, to bring everything to the surface, so that there's nothing hidden in the closets. There's no duality of what you think you should do versus what you've done, or what you think you will do versus what you will do, so that everything becomes one person. You understand me? So that there's just, you never try to be, you just be. You never try to do something, you just, again, it just, whatever it is, you just do it. There's no, the idea of trying to do something never enters your mind. Do you hear me? That's the state that God has in mind for you. That's the thing that we are moving towards. It's a state of being called grace. Total grace. Where there is never any, there's not even the possibility of being concerned with performance. Now, the only reason you are tonight, with all that you know about that which is God, with all that you've heard about that which is the blood of Christ, the only reason that you are concerned with your own performance tonight or in the past is because you have not yet understood the blood of Christ and you have not forgiven yourself. Now, the act of not forgiving yourself is among the most stupid acts on the face of the earth. I mean, sometimes I can understand you not forgiving somebody else. I mean, you know, I can certainly understand, Barbara not forgiving Harry.
Yeah. Uh-oh.
But I cannot possibly understand Barbara not forgiving herself. And I can go down the road with all of you. The idea that you have not forgiven yourself is among the most stupid omissions that you have ever done. There's no excuse for it, with everything you know. Why is it that you hold on to it? Why is it that you hold on to the act of the thought that you have, that you haven't forgiven yourself?
Because it gives you identity.
Or yeah. Because you don't, it doesn't even, it's like so much the water that we live in.
Does it take any effort?
It doesn't even occur to me that there's a possibility of living without that constant doubt.
Yeah, but hear me. The only reason that you have not been able to forgive yourself is because there's a portion of you that still thinks you can get it right.
Right.
God, yeah, whatever.
You understand that? And as long as you think you can get it right, you have not yet seen that your righteousness is of Him and not of you. So therefore, there's no negative reason. In other words, there's no fear of punishment. There's no negative reason that you have not yet abandoned yourself. There's only a positive reason, because to you, there's still a possibility that you're going to get it right and you will have righteousness. When I say to you things like, everything that has ever taken place in your life up till this moment in time had to take place exactly as it did, or else you wouldn't be there or wouldn't be here. Then for you to say, but you don't understand, I can't forgive myself because I did that, what you are saying then is you think it's sincerity and weakness, but in fact, what it is, it's elevating yourself above God. You understand that? So when I say to you that the only kind of repentance that has any merit is the repentance without regret that recognizes that everything has to be there, so the repentance is to simply say, I turn from myself totally. When you say, but I really feel bad because I did this and this, what you've then done is made the blood of Christ of none effect. But you've done it sincerely. And you'll be real popular in Babylon for saying it. You can say, praise the Lord, I used to be bad and now I'm good because of the blood of Jesus. And they'll love you for it. In fact, on Channel 58 last night when I couldn't sleep, I turned it on and I saw a guy, a preacher, say that sin no longer bothers him. That he has been sanctified, and that the thoughts of lying or stealing or lust, none of those, he's overcome them all.
That's one of the things the devil was going to use against the revivalists. Remind them how bad they used to be, how good they are now.
But for us, we don't care tonight what's happening anywhere else. If you haven't forgiven yourself, I couldn't, and I if I were you, I wouldn't take another step until you do. There is no magic act in forgiving yourself. You understand? It's not some spiritual magnanimous act that the Holy Spirit comes in and explodes your neurons or anything. It's nothing to wait for. Praise God, I'm waiting until that happens. To not forgive yourself tonight is it's a blaspheming of God. And to let any action of the past control your future is a sickness of the past. Now, I know you all well enough to know that you, as before tonight, you are still controlled by your past. You are still controlled by the fact that you haven't forgiven yourself, and you accepted it. You know, or else you said, I'm getting better.
I'm trying to fit in the fruit for repentance.
What? Bring forth fruit necessary for repentance?
Right. If everything that...
Bring forth fruit necessary for repentance. What's the fruit necessary for repentance? Everything is vanity. Equally. Everything is equal vanity. That's the only fruit necessary for repentance.
So the inability to see that you have to forgive yourself
is not bringing forth fruit necessary for repentance.
Yeah.
But all of it yet is still a work of God. All of it works toward good.
Well, so does birth, and so does afterbirth. I'd rather be among the birth than the afterbirth.
Right. I mean, as far as time...
Cosmically, of course, everything is of God. Every knee is bowing, every tongue is confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. Everything is already taking place in that arena.
I understand that.
Okay. But if you are not in agreement with, if you are not confessing with, if you're not homologoing with God, then you're...
At the moment, he ends time and space.
No, now. Not then. Now. The theology of then is the theology of the whore of Babylon. Understand that? Instead of the theology of now.
Yeah.
So even at the point that you were unaware that you had not forgiven yourself, it was still the same as the point that you realized that you had to forgive yourself. And it will be the same point that you realize that you have been forgiven.
Okay. That's the point that you leave time. Okay? Now, do you understand? Most of you think that it's righteous not to have forgiven yourself?
Yeah.
Well, I'm here tonight to tell you, those days are over.
How foolish we were then.
To think that it's righteous not to forgive yourself is now history. Oh, but I was so bad. Oh.
So what is this, the 24-hour, if a minion were to be at rest for 24 hours, it would bring it into time and space?
That's what the Talmud says. If Israel would keep the Sabbath for one day, time would end.
I don't know why. But the 24-hour being God's time.
No.
No. Yeah, sunset to sunset.
Sunset to sunset. That's the Sabbath.
Yeah.
Even though people appear to be at rest.
Really?
Yeah.
If Israel would keep the Sabbath for one day, time would end.
So the thing that you are forgiven, the forgiving of yourself, is not yourself being as an individual.
Well, you can't even get in a ball game until you forgive yourself. Otherwise, you're playing. You're not even in. You're playing Chinese baseball if you haven't forgiven yourself.
I see that, sure.
But it's every moment you gotta forgive yourself. It's.
But we've only gotten the. Now, can you begin to see why it's impossible for you to forgive others? You can tolerate others. You can make others gray in your mind, but you can't forgive them until you can forgive yourself.
So at that point, you're outside of the door. You haven't gotten inside the door yet of the tabernacle. Right?
You're mixing 15 metaphors. You're mixing metaphors.
Well, I'm just speaking, you know.
No, that's fine.
It's fine, Crystal. Don't worry.
Don't worry about it. It's fine, but
bear
it's...
Bear with me.
We are.
Okay, just testing my reality.
The reality check.
Careful.
Reality check.
Now, let's talk about the practicum of forgiving yourself. The first activity is to recognize that you have sinned. Otherwise, there's no need to forgive. You understand?
Yeah.
Okay, so we can all recognize universally that we have all, against thee and thee only have I sinned, even though it's been against me and against others, but in truth it's only against the Father, right? Now, somehow, we talked about the currencies, you know, that we have to endure with each other until there's the seeing of the blood, so you, the right currency, the right evaluation. Now what are you going to do about ourselves? Yeah. First thing you have to do, I promise you, it's the first thing Jesus did on his first Passover of his first year of his ministry. He took a scourge and chased out the money changers out of the temple. Well, that's the first thing we have to do. We have to get rid of the money changers out of this temple. We have to stop believing that any other currency other than the currency of the temple, the shekels of the sanctuary, has any merit. That's the way we chase out the money changers. Now, that includes that great currency that is labeled sincerity.
Who would you be talking to?
That includes that great currency that is labeled reasonable. That includes that great currency that is labeled groveling.
Could you be a little less specific?
What's what can't you talk to?
That's right. The reasonably sincere groveling.
Okay, so let's by an act of rest, not an act of self-determination, by an act of rest, let's rid the money changers from the temple. Can we do that? Is there anything that you think has value? Oh, I got one. How about the relationship of a mother and daughter? That has great value. It's great. It sounds wonderful to this self to believe that I failed in raising my child. That's a great one. That's a high order of currency. It's like the German Deutschmark. All other currencies have failed in light of that one. But it has to go. Bye-bye. Understand? Currency of reasonableness. The currency of, you know, does it meet my standards that I've invented, that I've accepted, that I believe are right, that I believe are really high? They're really good standards.
You talking about me?
What?
No, he's talking about me.
He's talking about me. No.
He's talking about you. Well, these are really good standards.
Yeah. Books are good.
This is education good
manners.
Is good.
This is good. But my parents, tell them. Tell me.
That evaluation of the sanctuary, that currency equally has to go. Has to be scourged out by the Son of God. This is before we can even start reality. Do you understand me?
Mm-hmm. This is true that currency, that I didn't always subscribe to that currency. I mean, it seems to me that I hated and did not believe in that currency and said, this is a crock of horseshit, but at some point I copped and accepted it rather than take whatever it would have cost me to not accept it.
The other currency that has to go is the one that believes that you really got it down and you really got it together. And you sort of halfway admit to making mistakes in the past, but now you've got it.
I think that's your answer.
See, it's like either you still believed in the currency, you just were poor, or you bought it and
you understand me? You changed the moment to make a greater currency, and you elevate yourself because you've got it. Now you've got the currency. Now I've got the right, better currency. I've exchanged it for the highest order. I've gotten rid of all my Salvadorian pesos, and I've gotten rid of all my Mexican pesos. I've gotten rid of all my Swiss francs. I got rid of all my Italian lira. I've gotten even rid of all my American dollars. Now I've got the Deutschmark. Hallelujah, praise God, I just got it. And then I can articulate it right, and it puts it in the right package.
Kurt
Grant. You understand? No, you don't.
He's making me mad enough.
Oh,
I don't understand. Uh-oh.
What's the matter?
Who, his?
No,
what did I do now?
No, I mean, I'm getting what you said.
Oh, man.
I was thinking about the rebellion and how, you know, that gets glorified, too. You know, it's like, well, I'm rejecting everything.
Yeah.
You know, this rejection thing
I'm
is...
good in the wilderness. It's the same person. You just decided to be poor.
But hear me. Did you hear what Harry did and what he does all the time?
I mean, that's why everybody was quiet. Harry just listen, okay.
It's an old currency that has now lost its value.
That's all.
The currency is it's a measured response with measured guilt, but momentary righteousness.
Yeah. I had it right at the beginning.
Enough guilt to be
all right. Had it right at some point. Screwed it up.
Maybe. I mean, I'm sitting here and I remembered the beginning of get it done right, remember what you're supposed to do.
Remember?
Yeah, but here's what I'm talking about.
I just remembered.
But here's what I'm saying to you.
But
this happens.
Be so fucking important.
This always.
Including getting this right.
Yeah, this always happens. But what it is, it's a moving scale. And so it's always, you will always move to the highest level of revelation of that particular night. And that will become the currency, and you'll speak in that currency and have exchanges in that currency. But it's like you're an arbitrager. You know what arbitragers are? One who deals in arbitrage is the one who deals in the different... The distance between the value of the currency between time zones. Like if the New York stock market change, it just closes, and at that close, or the mercantile closes at that close, and there's a difference, like in one, gold was selling for, or the Deutschmark was worth $1.87 per dollar, and at the New York it was worth $1.85. Well, in the selling, they deal in that difference. Well, the way you deal with spirituality, you're in spiritual arbitrage because you're constantly moving the focal point. And it moves to a point that it moves to a point that's always short of whatever it would take for repentance that particular day. And it's a moving point. Does everybody understand me a little bit?
That's why spiritual things always feel so slippery. I know I do the same.
It's never slippery. It's always concrete, and it's true in every situation, in every society. There is absolutely nothing slippery about true spiritual things. There's only slipperiness about arbitrage. It's the movement of it's the desire or the need to understand in order at the valuation of gaining, of getting it right. Therefore, at the valuation of righteousness. Even, and we do it in such a way, and you had just happen to do it most...
I understand what you just said about that.
Okay, well, you do it in such a way that you do it so that even by your repentance, you gain righteousness. By what you think is repentance, you gain righteousness. What you think is confession, it's couched in such a way that you come out on top. Can you understand that? A little bit?
A little bit.
Well, that's the basic problem in Harry Getzloff. There is a continually changing valuation of the trespass. Therefore, there can never be a balance. It's continually changing. Therefore, there can never be a payment. And that's what I hope to cause to come to an end by causing you to see that the act of changing the valuation in and of itself is an act of trespass. Even though, by your definition, it's an act of moving towards truth. You understand?
Not really, but I hope that happens.
Okay. Does everybody else see it? You have to help him if you see it.
Are you just upset by what's being said or anything? What's
terrible?
Oh, okay. I mean, I
think that's a big part.
Yeah, I do too. I think you're reacting
because you're trying. It's the thing you're trying to hold on to. Exactly what is what Ollie's saying, and your anger. I mean, is evidence that. I mean, it's just like when you said what he did to me.
Well, I'm not really angry. I feel defensive. I feel like.
Well, I know. You can call it angry. You can call it defensive. You can call it whatever you want. But I mean, the initial reaction of me was the same when he said what he did, and it was. But there's something that I couldn't hang on to it, and you're hanging on. You're trying to keep that currency valid.
You understand, if these currencies are declared invalid by public acclamation and by public recognition, it's the same thing as that if in an instant a government outlawed their own currency.
No more
confession. Let me tell you what happens. I had a houseboy in Korea that the Korean houseboy did. Shoes were shined, extremely polished, clothes were perfect, everything was spotless, you know, and I paid him like, you know, 3 cents a day. But during the course of time, his goal was he wanted to gain enough money to, and he was a houseboy for other people too, and there's a bunch of people. And so he had a footlocker full of MPC, military payment certificates, which are issued in occupied zones during, you know, while after a country has lost a war or is occupied. Since the local currency is valueless, so he had a footlock and all government personnel are paid in military payment certificates as opposed to any other currency. Do you understand? Okay, so we were paid whatever it was our pay schedule was in MPC. Okay, he then, and it's illegal for foreign nationals to have military payment certificates. But he structured it in such a way, and it had been years and years since this last was done. He had a footlocker full of military payment certificates, and he was going to use that to go to medical school in the United States. He had just finished all his undergraduate work and had been accepted. And a lot of GIs gave him bunches of money over time to cause that to happen. Well, on a particular day, this is about right, like on the 2nd of November, 1956-57, the government, as a surprise to everyone, declared that military payment certificates were now illegal tender, and the most that you could turn in was $100 worth. So he had like $20,000 of military payment certificates in his footlocker that he'd carefully put away day after day with really hard labor, really sincere labor, and in an instant $20,000 became worth $100. Well, he about committed suicide. But that's what's happening to you. You've got a footlocker full of payment certificates that are movable, and they're all, and God has come along and said, "Wham! That's now an illegal currency. Now the only currency for life and fellowship is the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the shekel of the sanctuary. That's the only determination, that's the only valuation that's acceptable." And you're saying, "My God, but my sincerity is," and it's not just you, I mean, you're just easiest to pick on. That's why you're in the left.
Is that why you were sitting over here earlier? Good try.
No, I mean, it is. I mean, yeah. Whoever is there, is in any spirit, he will always be the example, whoever's there. Now,
it's a blessing.
I mean, hear me. You each have a footlocker full of currency. Tonight it's been declared invalid. You can't even exchange $100 worth. You can't even exchange a dollar's worth.
So where can we cash what we have?
Not a penny's worth. The only thing, the only place that you can cash in your footlocker full of currency is at another location, another church, another place that still accepts that currency. Now, this is a very difficult thing. There may be, I'm serious, you have to face this. Is there somewhere else that'll accept my currency? You either have to recognize that you are spiritually bankrupt tonight and do nothing but accept the blood of Christ, or you have to leave and go to someplace else that accepts your currency. And it can no longer move. Your currency has been whether or not you understand it, or whether or not you could convince somebody that you understand portions of it by bright little jewels. That currency has to be declared illegal now and forever. Capisce? Mm-hmm. You understand? Mm-hmm. What?
I understand.
But?
Is it however, I mean, is it in here?
Yeah, it's not. For some reason, it's like when it was. And I don't have any idea why, but it seems so much easier to understand when it was, you know, you and something outside, and that, you know, pardon me, pardon you. Somehow, I don't know why, but this is so much more...
Well, because you've built up such elaborate defense mechanisms internally. You've built up such elaborate currencies and systems of currencies within the temple.
Well, and you're doing all the changes in here. I mean, you're both parties, so it's just like...
Yeah, it's just... But I don't know why, other than you said that. It's just...
Now, how many different...
I'm so befuddled by it.
How many different... And you understand there's a whole ton... money changers in there, each one clamoring for attention, because they make then the arbitrage. Arbitrage is going to be a great. You're going to each going to have to learn what arbitrage means, both naturally and spiritually. It's the advantage you gain from the exchange of currencies, and that's the only reason. That you have continued. That's the only reason you haven't committed suicide, because you've maintained arbitrage as your currency. You have to have an advantage. And you've peopled, or people isn't the right word, but you have populated your bank with arbitrage. Your treasury temple is filled with arbitrage. Tonight, as of tonight, that arbitrage is declared illegal tender. Worthless, can't buy anything, can't buy a moment, can't buy a moment, can't buy, can't even buy an attaboy, not even a little teeny attaboy, not even an attaboy from Michael or Sarah or Elise.
Which is pretty good. She'll always give you an attaboy.
Elise will.
Just remember, this is like when you're in the hot seat and you're scrambling for something that will be considered of value to the people around you, and there's nothing left. There's nothing of any value except one thing, and it's the one thing that you cannot come up with.
You can't produce it.
You can't manipulate it. Okay, the only thing that is left of value within this temple and within this as a body, the only thing are the shekels of the sanctuary. And that shekel of the sanctuary, that silver, is the redemption of Christ. That's part of his offering for the trespass. Now, every 50 years, there's an economic crisis in the world. Depression, in which stock markets or mercantiles or commodities markets fail, or the system, whatever is extant at the time, fails. Now this is your failure. You have to see it first within you, that all systems of currency, all stock exchanges, all arbitrage, all usury has failed. It's been declared illegal tender. Well, what right does he have to declare it illegal? The right of the cross. Well, how come you don't do it later? Or didn't you do it earlier? Well, that's the timing of the priesthood. Everybody understand a little bit? Now, I want you to evaluate your currencies and try to talk about them, and if necessary, write them down that they may be clearly seen and dispelled with for Tuesday. Okay? How many different currencies are extant within the temple? How many different tables are there set up for money changers? Take it, big guy.